Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaming Mennonite Church. Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania. We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Gaming Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
Good morning, and welcome to our service today. I will be reading from Ruth 2, verses 8 to 12. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge."
Turn with me to number 43 in your black folders, and we'll stand to sing. The sequel to this song is following. We'll think about that after we have sung it.
Thank you. Good morning. As you noticed in the bulletin, if you would like to know where your offerings this year are going, it is listed there in a breakdown for the items. This month, the offerings are going toward the Easter Mennonite missions and other budgeted items. So the ushers, please come forward to receive the offering. Let's pray. Father, as we begin a new year as a community, as a family, before you, we ask that you would bless our giving, bless our work, bless our lives as we give back to you. We thank you for each one here. As part of this family, thank you for the work you've given all of us to do, and we thank you for the opportunity to give back to your work this morning. We lift this up to you in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Opportunity this morning to do a Bible presentation, so I'd invite Luke Gockley to come forward. Our practice to give a Bible to young people as they turn 12, so congratulations. I have to be honest, you look more like, I don't know, but older than 12. And I think I prepped you. I often ask if there's any scripture that's meaningful to you. Is there something that you appreciate?
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay. And that's a great reminder that God made all of us and loves us. And so congratulations, and let's pray for Luke together. Father, I thank you so much for Luke. I thank you for his desire to live for you. Thank you for how you are growing him into a young man of God, and I pray that you would continue to help him as he grows. I pray that he would grow to love your word and seek to apply it to his life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that time of worship. Please pray with me. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing, but as we remain in you, you promise to bear much fruit in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message kind of deals with themes of emptiness and fullness. And I think that in some ways, we might have difficulty in identifying with emptiness. We live in a culture and an area that we have plenty. Our refrigerators are full. We have clean water in our homes. Actually, probably the water that we use to flush our toilets is cleaner than what some people drink. We have warmth, we have clothing, we have transportation. We have plenty. When we try to think about identifying with feeling empty, it's also kind of hard because we just came through a season where we probably, if you were like me, your places where it involved feasting and you probably ate a little more than you should have. There's more cookies around the house than normal. So unless you're purposefully on a diet or maybe wrestling and trying to cut weight, or perhaps fasting, you might feel like you could lose a little. When we think about emptiness, we might be only able to identify with when the coffee pot is empty, or some device we have, the battery is low, or maybe the gas tank is empty. We probably don't see that too often, the refrigerator being empty or mostly empty. Maybe the wallet, perhaps, is empty. Maybe more seriously, those of us who have experienced loss of people in our lives, perhaps there's an empty chair in our home or the side of the bed, and you recognize that someone isn't there who was there. Psalm 107:9 says, "For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." In spite of all our wealth and affluence, I think we all have that human need that is, wherever you go, we all have a need for God in our lives. And the things we try to fill it, or that might be there to kind of cover up what we think we have as needs, they don't satisfy like God does. "For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Today we're looking at the account of Ruth. And if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Ruth chapters 1 through 4. Ruth chapters 1 through 4. This is a great story, and if it's not familiar to you, or you just want to reread it again, it's a great story, great account of God's faithfulness, and also of people's honorable actions as they sought to follow God. This account takes place, my study Bible said, roughly in the range from 1375 to 1050 BC. It's after Abraham, after Moses, after they entered the promised land of Canaan. It's in the time of the judges, which we've been looking at. It's before the time of the kings, of King David. It's before that. It's a time, Judges 17:6 says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's what they describe this time period like. There was really no one kind of leading the culture, the people, and everyone did whatever they thought was right. And in fact, if you these 100 scriptures that we're using as we read through the Bible, obviously they can't, we aren't covering every specific verse. And one of the sections that gets skipped over from Gideon, which we looked at before, to Ruth, is the last few chapters in Judges. And it's some of the most vile, some of the most gruesome acts are in that last section of Judges. As I was reading what I'm not preaching about, I was kind of glad I wasn't preaching about it, but maybe you prompt your interest into at least look at it sometime. Why might someone be cut into 12 pieces and sent throughout the land? I don't know, you'll have to read it, but this is a reminder of what the time period was like, and of how evil man's heart is, and how evil our hearts are when we don't follow God. The land of around Jerusalem and Judea, there by the Dead Sea, on the east side of the Mediterranean, what we call the Middle East now. The region on the left on the map, that's Judah, the Dead Sea, and then on the right, this time was Moab. So this account takes place in chapter 1. We read about how a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, how there was famine in the land. They traveled from their homeland over to Moab. Now, I don't know if you remember, who were the people in Gideon's time that kept, you know, Gideon was hiding in the threshing floor or whatever, and because he wanted to keep his wheat safe from who? The Moabites. Am I right? Or am I getting mixed up? Okay, the Midianites. All right. So a point I had just maybe might not be right. I was thinking it was the... anyhow. So, he went from Judah over to Moab. Anyway, they were enemies. They were enemies of the people of God. And that's where they were living because of the famine. So, Elimelech dies. And they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they had each married Moabite women, so they didn't marry people from their beliefs and their culture. They married people from Moab. And then Mahlon and Chilion died. I was thinking about this experience, and you know, this is the time of year when we send family photo Christmas cards, and was picturing what it might have been like if Elimelech and Naomi were sending family photo cards back to their homeland. And the first year things were good, and it was Elimelech and Naomi and their sons Mahlon and Chilion and their wives. It was a nice family photo. And then the next time, you know, Elimelech was gone. And then the next family photo, you know, the sons are gone. Naomi was experiencing emptiness. And she plans to return to her homeland. She hears that maybe the famine's over and there's not much for her there. And she decides to go back. And her feeling of emptiness is described in how she names herself. As she goes back, she says, "Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She says, "Call me Mara, because of my bitterness." As she plans to go back, she gives her daughter-in-laws the freedom. And she actually encourages them to stay, go back to their families. So her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, make that choice. And Orpah goes back to her parents. But Ruth is loyal to Naomi. In Ruth 1:15-18, it says this, "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. We also notice in this account that, and I kind of mentioned it already a bit, but Naomi shares her pain in this process. She says, you know, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." She doesn't hide that from her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and she's willing to share the reality of what she's experiencing in her relationship with God. She feels like she came there full, and she's leaving empty. And we go to chapter 2. So in chapter 2, they're back at Naomi's homeland. Ruth is a foreigner. And they create a stir as they come back, and everybody kind of knows about it. And Ruth goes out to, you know, they're still poor. They don't have a lot. And she goes out into the fields to try to pick up the leftover stuff in the fields that the harvesters didn't get. They were feeling empty. And in chapter 2, verse 3, as it turns out, uses that phrase in the NIV, as it turns out, you might say, well, as God directed it, she ends up in Boaz's fields. He's a good man. He's a man of God. And he just happens to be what's called a kinsman redeemer, which the Bible dictionary said is a male relative who, according to various laws found in the Old Testament, had the privilege or responsibility to act for a relative who was in trouble, danger, or in need of vindication. So Boaz was that to Naomi and her family, which would include Ruth. That's where she just happens to be picking up the leftover grain. Boaz notices her. He has heard of her kindness, and he is really kind to her. And in Ruth chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 11 and 12. It's interesting to me that he hasn't met her yet, but he knows her reputation. People around you probably haven't met you, per se, but they might know your reputation. Chapter 2, 11 and 12. Boaz replies, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded for the Lord, by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She didn't grow up learning about God. She had begun to come to know God through Naomi, to the point that she was willing to leave her homeland, kind of risk that, and go to a place where she was a foreigner, and trust in this God of Israel. And Boaz describes her as one who has come to take refuge under the wings of God. I'd like to like us to sing in the Mennonite hymnal number 575. And John is going to lead us. I believe Darlene's going to play. Mennonite hymnal number 575. Thank you for leading that song. So that song might not be on your pregame pump-up CD, but the idea of trusting and coming under the power and security and safety of God's wings, of His plan for our lives, I think that's important. And I think when we are really in need and sensing emptiness, it's where we need to go. So at the end of chapter 2, Ruth shares, she goes back to Naomi. She has all this grain because Boaz was blessed her so much. And she shares the grain. She shares the story of what happened. So I met this guy at work. And they share joy together. She shares her joy with Naomi. And in Ruth 2, verse 20, she says, "The Lord bless him. He," I think she's referring to God, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." Naomi has experienced great loss, and she's recognizing at this point that God has not forgotten her, and that she too is under his wings. We go to chapter 3. Interesting account here. Naomi acts to get Ruth married. She takes some initiative here. Boaz has noticed Ruth, but it's actually Naomi who kind of gets the process rolling here in this idea of them getting married. She takes the initiative and has this plan for Ruth to go and as Boaz is sleeping, to lie at his feet. And this is symbolic of wanting to come under his security and under his into his household. Basically saying, you know, "Will you marry me?" is kind of what she's doing by following Naomi's plan. So she does this, and Boaz responds positively, but he recognizes that there's one kinsman redeemer who's closer than he is. And he decides right away that he's going to address that, and he doesn't try to do it in any wrongful way. He goes about the proper ways, and again, kind of almost similar to the time before, Ruth goes back to Naomi. Again, she has grain to share. She shares the grain, she shares the story, and they share joy together. And we go to chapter 4. And Naomi was right in that Boaz wanted to take care of this right away. He goes to the town gate. The kinsman redeemer that is closer, Boaz addresses him and says, "Here's the deal. You're the closest kinsman. Do you want to redeem this property? And if you do, it also involves Naomi and Ruth, and they're going to come and be part of your estate. And because of that, for whatever reason, that kinsman redeemer decides not to." And so Boaz is next in line, and that's like he's got the approval, he's got the marriage license, and in that time, as the scripture records, the deal was for that person to give him a sandal. So that happens, and so it's like they, you know, went for their marriage license, he got the sandal, and they're good to go. The people of at the city gate and the elders there, they bless and give praises to Boaz and to Ruth, talking about may her descendants be great. And likewise, the women of that region speak of Ruth and her descendants, and all those things kind of come to be. Obed is the blessed grandson. Naomi and Ruth have gone from emptiness to fullness. And Obed, he's the father of Jesse and then the father of David. And it's through that line that the kingdom, David's kingdom, comes. And we recognize the genealogy of Christ. Some things that to think about as we look at the account of Ruth. And maybe I'll leave this verse up. Just a reminder that God's the one who fills and satisfies us in a way like nothing else can. Ruth came to know God through Naomi's life, and later through Boaz and the way he treated her respectfully, kindly, uprightly, Who is getting to know Jesus through your life? Through my life? Naomi allowed Ruth to see her pain and her joy in her relationship with God. When and with whom might you or I share deeply about our relationship with the Lord? Naomi and Ruth were loyal and committed to one another, but they also allowed freedom for one another. Naomi didn't expect that Ruth would come with her. She gave her the freedom to stay, but they were loyal to one another. This account is a beautiful example of some blended families, some blended lives. There were many opportunities, really, for tension, for division, for disharmony. Remember, Ruth was from Moab, but they chose loyalty, they chose kindness. I believe the greatest blessing for these three, Boaz, Ruth, Naomi, was not the food that Boaz brought, not the things that they had in common for Ruth and Boaz, not even that they liked the way each other looked, although that was probably the case, I'm guessing, since Boaz noticed her. And we see Ruth, Naomi telling her to put on perfume as she goes there. It wasn't because they had, you know, the same favorite team, the Philadelphia Phillies, or more likely the Bethlehem Brown Sandals. It wasn't even because they liked the same food, although they both seemed to like bread dipped in wine vinegar. Their greatest bond was their faith in God. And I'd encourage us, and maybe specifically young people, as you think about future mates, that would be your greatest bond, your faith in God. We are like Ruth. We are aliens with no part in the kingdom. But as we abandon our gods and the godlessness of our culture, our country, our society, and we take the risk of leaving our homeland of sin and selfishness, we can take refuge under His wings. Boaz is kind of like Jesus, who saves us, forgives us, rebuilds our lives, provides for us, and calls us into a forever relationship. God's faithfulness here, it's contrasted by the emptiness and the evil of the people who went their own way with the saving filling that Ruth and Naomi experienced. In spite of their culture, this was a time when their culture, many of them were not following God. And yet Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth clung to the Lord. They were honorable in their behaviors toward one another. When we come under His faithful wings, we experience His faithful filling, and we are empowered to bless others so that they might come to know Him. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And I'd like us to sing our closing song. The worship team is going to lead us at this time. God, I thank you that you are faithful. Help us to take our refuge under your wings. And when we do that, I pray that others would see Jesus in our lives. Amen. Thank you, worship team. This is our opportunity for sharing. If you have something you'd like to share, you can raise your hand.
This is Darlene. Steve is sick this morning. That's why he's not here. But I wanted to thank you for your prayers on behalf of his family. His father did pass away on Christmas Day, and there were many blessings in amongst the grief of his passing. So thank you for your prayers.
This is Lena Brown. We hear so much these days about not allowing refugees to come to various places, Pennsylvania or whatever. And I heard a very heartwarming story this week that I'd like to share. There was a bus going from Nairobi, Kenya to another city north along the Somali border. And the Al-Shabaab crossed the border of Somalia and stopped the bus, ambushed it. There were Christians and Muslim on the bus. The Muslim women shared their head, they were wearing black, the Muslims were, shared their scarves and their clothing with the Christian women, so every woman was wearing black. The men, for whatever reason, only the men were told to come out of the bus. The Al-Shabaab asked the men to separate, Christians and Muslims. The Muslim men refused. They put the Christian men in the center and circled them. Eventually, I don't know how long this took, but there was back and forth. I understand that somebody said, you'll have to kill us all. A truck came, or they heard a vehicle coming, and they thought it was a policeman, and Al-Shabaab left, and so there was no attack on the bus. But I just think it's a wonderful story of how the Muslims were helping the Christians, and we have some of us, maybe not here, this opinion that all Muslims are evil, and here's a wonderful story.
I'll invite you to stand for a closing prayer. Reminder that there's a fellowship meal. You're all welcome to stay, and I'll have a prayer for that as well. Father, thank you for always being with us. Thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you together. Thank you for being near the McCosby family, and we ask that you continue to encourage and strengthen them as they experience emptiness at the passing of Thomas. We pray for refugees around the world, Lord, and we pray for Christian-Muslim relationships, and I thank you for this story, this example of kindness, of honorable behavior, of protection. And I pray that we would be people like that, that would reach out to others and would be people of peace and not of ungodly anger. Thank you, Lord, that we can share together. We have so much, and we're grateful that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we thank you for the time to share a meal. We pray that you bless our conversation, that it would honor you. And again, God, that we would put our trust and come to you as our refuge. And as we do that, it would spill out into lives that are honorable, loving, respecting, loyal, and that others would see Jesus in us through that. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.